This morning's Bible reading is from John 3, verses 16 to 21, and can be found on pages 1066 in the Bible in front of you. That's 1066. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God.
Do leave your Bibles open to John chapter 3. Good morning again and welcome again if you are visiting with us today. We're glad that you're here with us this morning. Every week we spend some time looking at the Bible because we do believe that God speaks to us from the Bible. And this morning as I speak from the Bible, it might be that you have a question either about what it is we're looking at from the Bible today, or maybe you just always had a question about faith and you go, now's my chance to quiz a pastor or quiz a vicar. Well, now's your opportunity to do that. On the screens, there'll be, nope, not quite yet. Let's see if we can get it. There will be a telephone number that will be coming up that you can text in on that. I'm going to open our time now in prayer. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, help us today to understand the Bible. By your Spirit, we pray that you would reveal yourself to us, that you would show us who Jesus is and why he is so important. And we pray this in his precious name. Amen. Well, again, welcome to Jersey Baptist Church. I hope that you've had a great morning so far. And please know that this is a great place to make real, lasting, significant friendships that will stand the test of time. There are folks here that have known each other for hundreds of years, and they still are friends. Know that this is a family that you're welcome to. And as we think about making good friends, there are some people that when you meet them, they will just change the course of your life. For some of us, it's when we meet that influential person in our lives, maybe a spouse or a mentor or a parent. So for instance, I remember when I met my best friend from uni, it was the autumn of 1996. I think my hair was about that long at that point. But we were instant friends by virtue of the fact that we lived on the same hall of residence. There wasn't anything more special than that. He lived one door away from me and we just talked to each other every day and we became best friends. But if you had told me then, that one day, I would name a son after him, I wouldn't believe you at all. In fact, my third son, Nathan, is named after my friend Nathan from university. But, you know, 20 years on, I can honestly say that that relationship with that friend helped shape me into who I am today. Because there are some people who, when we meet them, they just change the course of our lives. And that is very true of the person of Jesus Christ. Because actually, when you look at Jesus, he is a singular figure in history. His life and his ministry have shaped the course of world events. And millions of people have built their whole lives around being in a relationship with him. And so today, we're going to look at what does it mean to know Jesus personally. And so wherever you are on the spectrum of thinking about who Jesus is, every thinking person ought to take the opportunity to examine the claims that the Bible makes about Jesus and make a decision for themselves. And I hope that today is an opportunity to do that. And today we're looking at the book of John, which is in the New Testament. If you've got a church Bible, do keep that open. But John was written by a guy named John. And John was one of Jesus' earliest disciples. And so he was a very, very close friend of Jesus's. And in our passage this morning, John explores what it means to be in a relationship with God and to know God's love in our lives. And just as a bit of context, our reading today starts in the middle of an encounter that Jesus had with someone who wanted to get to know him better. So if you still have your Bibles open, look with me at verse 1 of chapter 3, which is one page earlier from when our passage begins. Verse 1 of chapter 3, we see that there was this man named Nicodemus who went to Jesus in the cover of night in order to get to know Jesus better. He wanted to find out, who is this Jesus? What is the things that are said about him? Are they true? Are they real? And we're told that Nicodemus was part of one of the religious groups called the Pharisees. The Pharisees were kind of the leading religious figures of the day. So I don't know if they had dog collars back then, but if they did, Nicodemus would have worn one. And it also says that Nicodemus was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He was part of the Sanhedrin. And so he was a leader of the day. And so you would expect that Nicodemus should have a good idea of who God is. You know, what the Bible says. Because basically, he was a vicar. But it seems from our text that he's coming to Jesus, not quite sure about who Jesus is. He's coming to check Jesus out and to find out what he's all about. Because in verse 2 of chapter 3, Nicodemus says to Jesus, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who's come from God. For no one could perform the miraculous signs that you're doing unless God was with them." See, Nicodemus got, there's something about Jesus, but he was still unsure. Who are you exactly? This also tells us that there had obviously been some sort of internal discussion that was going on amongst the religious leaders of the day, trying to figure out who is Jesus. And so Nicodemus decides, hey, I'm just going to go and come and see for myself. And I guess my guess is that some of you are here today doing the exact same thing. You know, there's a question in your mind about who Jesus really is. And you're here today to see for yourself. And actually, that's where a lot of us are. We want to know, how do I relate to God? You know, what do I think about the claims that Jesus makes about himself? You know, Jesus claimed to be God. What do I make to that claim? And how does Jesus factor into knowing God? Well, if that's where you are today, the passage that we're looking at is going to be very, very helpful. Because it begins to answer some of those questions. In fact, in verses 16 to 21, we're given a step-by-step explanation of how God offers us a relationship with himself through his son Jesus. Specifically, in verse 16, it says that God loves us so much that he gave us his son so that we wouldn't die, but rather that we would have eternal life. And then in verses 17 to 19, it says that Jesus came not to condemn us, but to save us. Because the hard truth is that actually we do need saving. And then finally, in verses 20 and 21 of the same passage, it says that we have a real choice before us. The choice is as stark as light and darkness, as night and day. We've got a real choice before us. So let's start by looking at verse 16, which says this: "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." This is one of those verses from the Bible. Even if you're not really familiar with the Bible, you oftentimes see this. I come from America, and at every baseball game in America, there'll be some guy with a sign holding it up saying, John 3:16. And I remember not being a Christian and going, what's that all about? And I looked it up, and I read this verse. But let's just break this verse down. First, we see that God loves us. And that the proof of this love is that he gave his son to the world. And that when we believe in Jesus, we can have eternal life. Now, when we think about the idea of God loving us, it's important first to establish, what do we mean by love? You know, because in the very same breath, I can say I love hot dogs. And I can also say I love my wife. By the way, I do love hot dogs, hoping that might be my Father's Day lunch. But you know, this word love, it covers a multitude of things, doesn't it? And so there are varying degrees and definitions of love. But God's love for the world, his commitment to the world, is deeper and greater than any definition that we might assign to this word love. Because God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. In trying to think about what this means, this last week I was thinking about my own sons. I've got a picture of them. I don't know if we'll be able to see it. Maybe. No, we won't be able to see it. Well, if you were able to see this picture of my sons, you'd see three boys. They're ages 6, Nathan, age 9, Jack, and age 13, Thomas. And they're all completely different. You know, they've got different personalities. They've got different interests. They sometimes get along with one another. But I love them all three as much as you could possibly imagine. In fact, this morning was fabulous. You know, 6 a.m., they run in, "Happy Mother's Day!" You know, just clubbing on top of me. And I'm thinking about this, and I'm thinking, you know, they're wonderful lads. And I do love them dearly. They're precious to me. I can't imagine life without them. To give them up would be very, very difficult. Which is why we can be sure that God's love for us is more than we can possibly imagine. Because he was willing to give his precious one and only Son for our sakes. Now, when you love someone, it's natural to want to give them good things. And it follows that if you give someone something that's really extremely precious, it's because you really do love them dearly. Well, God shows us his love for us by giving us what was most precious to us, his Son. But at this point, someone might ask the reasonable question, well, okay, if God really loves us, why is the world such a mess? You know? If God really loves us, why are there these really hard parts of life where life feels meaningless, where we face our own mortality or the mortality of our loved ones, where we feel alone? If God really loves us, why is there so much mess in the world? And these are good questions. Questions that can lead a lot of us to conclude that God doesn't care for us. That God made the world and then he just kind of left it spinning and went off to do his own thing for a bit. You know, and he'll come back to check on us every once in a while. But actually, he doesn't care about us. That he's just left us to muddle through. But nothing could be further from the truth. God hasn't abandoned the world. He entered into it. God sent his only Son, who was perfectly and completely God. He sent his Son into the world. Jesus left the glories of heaven to enter into time and space and real history to live amongst us. And so when you ask, where is God in the mess of life? The answer is he got right down into the middle of the mess. Jesus came and he lived 30 years on this planet. And he experienced everything we experience. He experienced pain and disappointment. He experienced hunger and temptation. He experienced loneliness and abandonment. He experienced everything we experience. But remarkably, he never violated God's law once. He was the one perfect person. But in every other respect, he did everything we did. Which means that he can sympathize with our condition. But Jesus isn't just sympathetic with our situation. He doesn't now sit in heaven and go, yep, been there, done that, got the t-shirt too. I know it's tough, but I've already done it, so tough to you. No, he doesn't do that. No. Jesus came to earth for a purpose. He had a mission. Jesus was given to the world so that those who believe in him will not perish, but rather they will have eternal life. Because, see, the reason why life is such a struggle, why the world is not as it should be, why we experience pain and conflict and abandonment and death, is because of something that the Bible calls sin. The Bible uses this word sin, which I know we load with a lot of other meaning, but the Bible uses this word sin to describe how each and every one of us has basically rejected God and rebelled against him and said, I'm going to live my own way. Now, sometimes we do that in quite active ways. you know, where we do things that we know are contrary to God's will. Other times we do that in quite passive ways, where we just live as if God wasn't even there, ignoring him in our daily lives. But the Bible says that this condition of being in rebellion against God is the reason why the world that we live in is so dark. I mean, think about it. The world is filled with how many people? 7.34 billion now? All of them doing their own thing? I mean, when we ask the question, why is the world such a mess? A better question is, why isn't it worse? You know, that's why the world is dark. It's the reason why the world that we live in is so full of strife, because sin messes up our relationships. You know, we do things to other people that we know we ought not do. Or maybe we leave things undone that we should have done. It's the reason why we face pain in life, because pain is the fruit of disobeying God. And another consequence of sin is death. You go, gosh, that sounds fair. Well, unfair. Well, think about it. You know, God is the author of life. He's the one that gave us life. And each and every one of us has said, nope, I want to do it on my own. And so we've cut ourselves off from the source of life. It's like a vine that has a branch cut off. What happens to the branch that gets cut off? It withers and dies because it's not connected to the vine. But there is good news. Because despite the fact that we've basically all said, shove off God, God still loves us. And he demonstrated his love for us by giving us his son. Jesus came into the world on a mission to save us. And so he lived the perfect life that we should have lived. And he died on a cross to atone for our sins, to take the consequences of our sin. He died in our place. And the Bible says that all who believe in him will not perish, but instead they will inherit eternal life. Now, of course, at this point, a cynic might say, well, okay, why do I want that? You know? Let's say, like, I do believe in Jesus, and that means I go to heaven and live forever. Won't living eternally just be kind of boring? I mean, who wants to live forever? Well, to that, I would say that when the Bible uses this term eternal life, it doesn't just mean endless duration of life, but rather a whole different classification of life. It's life that is abundant and full and blessed. It's life that is free from corruption and pain and sin. It's life in which everything will be made right and good, where there is no injustice, where all there is light shining through. It's life where we don't need to fear judgment or death, because Jesus took all of the judgment and all of the death. He defeated death when he died on the cross. That's what's on offer. Eternal life, forgiveness from sin, freedom from death, and it's available to anyone who puts their faith in Christ. And this is offered to us simply because God loves us. Not because we ticked any boxes or we went to church or we read our Bibles 4 or 5 times over, but simply because God loves us. And so the big question is, how will you respond? How will you respond to God's love, to his giving of his son for your sake on the cross, to his offer of eternal life? How will you respond? In 1999, I met a beautiful girl from Yorkshire, and I was truly besotted. And I still love her today very, very much. In demonstrating that love, in 1999, I spent all the money that I had, which wasn't that much, and I bought the most expensive ring that I could afford, and I got on one knee and I offered her my life. And she had a choice. She could say yes, she could say no. By the way, a maybe, fellas, is a no. She could say yes, she could say no. Well, when it comes to God, we have a choice. We can say yes, we can say no. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son to offer us eternal life. His precious Son given to sinners who died on a cross so that we might go free. How will you respond to this offer made in love? A yes is to believe in Christ and to believe what he did for you and to start living in a relationship with him where you trust him rather than yourself. You know, all of us have been going our own way, doing our own thing. marching to the beat of our own drummer. A yes is to turn around and to go, I'm going to start following him. A no is any other response. God's love demands a response. Today we heard from Kathy. Kathy grew up in a religious home. That didn't make her a Christian, by the way. Okay? She had to know Christ personally. And she had to make a decision for herself personally. It wasn't enough that Kathy could go, well, my dad knows Jesus, so I'm good. No. She had to make a decision for herself. Now, did that mean that life was perfect and she went from glory to glory to glory? Of course not. Life goes like this. It always will. But she had a constant in her life. A constant that offers her forgiveness from sin, offers her eternal life, hope for the future, that she will see loved ones who know Christ again. She said yes to Christ. How will you respond to God's offer made in love? A yes is to believe in Christ and what he did for you. A no is any other response. In thinking about how you might respond to Jesus, it's worth acknowledging some hurdles that still exist. Because we bring a lot of baggage to the equation, don't we? For some of us, the idea of being in a relationship with God can raise just a whole set of anxieties in our hearts. Because we associate church and God with judgment and condemnation. And there's this underlying fear that basically God is against us. That if we open ourselves up to God, he'll go, yep, I knew I didn't want you. Out you go. And maybe those fears have been compounded by religious people we've met in the past that have been a bit judgmental. And if that's the case, I'm really sorry that you've experienced that. I had a good friend once who confided to me that one of the reasons why he hesitated to come to church and to explore a relationship with Christ was that he felt like religious people were always judging him. And more than that, he felt like God was always watching, ready to pounce when he'd done something wrong, ready to go, aha, I knew it. Maybe you feel that way too. If you are in this category, there could not be better news than verse 17. Follow with me at verse 17 where Jesus says this. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Did you hear that? That is good news. God is for you. He's not against you. His primary motive isn't to condemn you, but to save you. I hope that when you read verse 17, you have a bit of an aha moment where you go, oh my goodness, that's new information. I mean, it's a little bit like when you watch a suspense movie. I love suspense movies. And you watch the suspense movie. I've noticed this is a feature in most suspense movies, is there'll be that time in the movie where there's some figure who looks quite powerful coming over the horizon. You can't quite tell who they are. And you're like, is it the good guy? Is it the bad guy? Is it the good guy? Is it the bad guy? And then it's revealed that it actually is the hero of the story come to save the day. That mysterious figure who comes over the horizon. And you have that aha moment where you realize that he's actually the protector and the hero in the story. Well, when we read verse 17, it's like that aha moment. Because verse 17 says that God is not our enemy. He's the hero who sent his Son to protect us. He's not our problem. He's the solution to our problem. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn us, but to save us. And this is why it's so vital that we do respond to Jesus in faith. Because make no mistake, we do need saving. Verse 18 puts it this way. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. See, the reality is that those who reject Jesus already stand condemned because our sin is deadly. It's like a deadly disease. Now, of course, the good news is that God offers us a cure. Jesus is the cure for sin. But the cure is only effective if you avail yourself of it. So if you say, no thanks, I'm good, I don't need saving, God will take you at your word. And he will evaluate you based on your life. And he will evaluate you based on his standard for what good is. And his standard is to be perfect. And to be clear, according to verse 19, we just are not good enough Look with me at verse 19. Here's what Jesus says about us. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Jesus gives us an honest assessment of the situation. This is the verdict. We don't measure up. Our deeds are evil. We love darkness. We're not good. Now, I know right now someone is going, wait a minute. How dare you? You don't know who I am. I'm a good person. And see, what we've done is we've tried to define a standard of good by comparing us to other people. You know, we go, okay, well, Hitler, he's over here. I'm well this side of him, so I'm a good person. And it's a little bit like if I went to my son Nathan, who's 6, and I said, Nathan, draw me a straight line. And he was. And then I used that line to kind of measure up everything in my house. You know, I think that we like to think of ourselves as good people, but imagine if I had some technology that I could take your whole life and put it on this screen right now. Okay? So the images we would see would be the things that you do, and the words that we would hear are the words that come out of your mouth, and the subtitles would be the thoughts in your head. Now, would you be happy to watch that show with everybody in this room? I know I wouldn't. I'd be tempted to show the highlight reel, maybe, to fast forward through bits. See, it's easy to look at our own lives and to describe ourselves as good people if your point of comparison is other flawed people or if you skip through the unflattering bits of your life. But the problem is that people, all people, fall short of God's standard for good. It's perfect. And God sees every second, every frame of our lives. And the verdict, according to Jesus, is that we love darkness. And our lives are anything but perfect. And so the real question before us is, are you going to continue to live in darkness? Or are you going to come into the light? Those are the two options on the table. Let's look at option one, which is to stay in the darkness. For some of us, we look at the claims about Jesus, and we may not be sure yet. We know there's some evidence, both pro and con. We're not quite sure what we think. We like the idea that God loves us, that he offers us eternal life and salvation through the cross. That's really something that's attractive. And if we're honest, we know our lives don't measure up. I mean, oh, by the way, if you're a perfect person, you don't need to listen to a thing I said today. So any perfect people, just put on your headphones, just be polite, please, because the rest of us need to listen. But if you're a perfect person, you don't need to listen at all. But most of us know innately my life isn't perfect, that if my movie was playing, I'd be not so happy. Okay. By the way, there are no perfect people who are members of this church. In fact, it's one of the prerequisites to becoming a member of this church. Okay, you can't get in until you admit it. So if you want to be a member, that's one of the prerequisites. Okay. We know that. But for many of us, there's something that's holding us back from turning to Christ. Verse 20 actually describes the situation this way. It says, everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. We're afraid of being exposed. Jesus says that the reason why we don't come into the light is because we know that inevitably that'll make us vulnerable. We'll be exposed for who we actually are. I remember one time I had a sobering conversation with a guy who was a little bit on a spiritual journey. He was a guy I was reading the Bible with. He would describe himself as not a Christian, but interested. And we were reading the Bible together, and he got to the point where he'd examined the facts about Jesus from the Bible. He'd looked at the evidence, and his intellectual queries were answered. You know, he'd said, yeah, I think this is probably true. And he'd expressed to me a desire to know God and to know forgiveness and to know God's grace, which is his unmerited favor. And he was actually quite scared of death. He'd admit that to me. He wanted the promise of eternal life. And he understood that Jesus dying on the cross took away our sin and offers us a chance for eternal life. He got all that. And I was like, fabulous! But he was still sitting on the fence. And I couldn't get my head around it. So finally, I just asked him, I said, why are you sitting on the fence? And the reason was because he knew that if he put his faith in Jesus, if he believed the truth that Jesus died for our sins on the cross, that his life would inevitably change. It would change. And he wasn't prepared to give up control. He didn't want to change. Because this friend of mine loved his life in the shadows more than the promise of life in the light. But at the end of John chapter 3, there is an appeal for the second option. In verse 21, Jesus says, "But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light." This is the promise that those who believe in Jesus, who live by Him as the truth, they will come out of darkness and into the light. And right now we have a chance to do that. God loves us so much that He gave His one and only Son to offer us eternal life. How will we respond to that offer? To say no means staying in the dark, trying to live life on our own, under the weight of our own condemnation. To say yes to God means to believe in Christ, to receive the fullness of His love, to have eternal life and the security of that. It means salvation and freedom and from condemnation and living by this truth. It means coming into the light. By the way, I get that this is a big decision. And in fact, it's the most important decision you'll ever make. Because how you respond to Jesus, one way or another, will change the course of your life. So it is a big decision. Here at Jersey Baptist Church, we'd be honored to create space for you to explore the options. One way to do that is to take a closer look by reading the Bible with a friend. My experience is that most people know that the Bible is a good book, but it's a hard book to read because we don't really have a map along the way. One of the things that we do as a habit here in this church is that we oftentimes read the Bible together because it's easier just when you've got a friend reading it with you. And if you want to explore reading the Bible with a friend, if you came here with as a guest today of someone who's a part of this church, I promise you, if you say to them, "Hey, I'd like to read the Bible with you," they will say yes. I've made them. Okay? And we've got a couple great resources available to help you out in doing that if you're just starting out and you've never read the Bible before in your life. Or maybe you're like me and you picked it up, you started reading Genesis, you got 16 chapters in, you go, "Nope, not for me." Maybe it'd be worth having a second chance at it. But it might be that actually you're ready to respond today. The good news is you don't have to prove yourself to God. I think oftentimes we go, "Okay, what do I have to do?" And the answer is nothing. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son that whoever believes in Him should have eternal life. You don't have to do anything. He's done all the proving Himself. He sent you His Son. That's all the proof you need that He loves you. All we have to do is believe. We have to move from death to life, from condemnation to salvation, from darkness to life. And we do that by putting our faith in God's only Son. And so if you'd like a relationship with Jesus, you can respond right now in prayer. When we close in a few moments, I'm going to pray some words. There's nothing magical about them, but God does respond to prayers that are prayed with sincerity. And I'd encourage you, if you'd like to take a step of faith, do pray those words with me. I'm going to close us now in prayer. We've got the number on of text messages for questions on the screens. I love a good doozy question. So if you're like, "I want to get this guy," that's my favorite question in the world. So do text that in. Make me earn my keep. But what we'll do is I'm going to pray for us now. Then we're going to sing a song called "The Power of the Cross," a reminder to us that there's actually power in what Jesus did for us on the cross. Then we'll take a few questions, not a massive amount of time, but just a bit of time. And then we'll sing our final song from there. Let me pray for us now. Dear God, I know that I am not worthy to be accepted by You because I've ignored You and rebelled against You, choosing to live life my own way. And I know that I don't deserve Your gift of eternal life. I need forgiveness, though, and so I want to thank You for sending Your Son to die for me that I may be forgiven. Thank You that He rose from the dead to give me new life. And please forgive me and change me, that I may live with Jesus as my Savior and my King. Amen. Well, now as we reflect on what we've heard from the Bible, we're going to sing a song to reflect on what Jesus did at the cross. It's called "The Power of the Cross." And then after that, we'll take a few questions that are texted in. So if you've got a phone and you want to text in a few questions, that'd be great. And then we'll sing our final song from there. Let's stand and sing The Power of the Cross.